Holy and almighty God, we pray this day that you would open our hearts, our ears, our minds to you. As the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we pray that your word would take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives as we follow our Lord and Savior. We pray in his name, who is our strength and our salvation, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first lesson today in the season of Easter doesn't come from the Old Testament, but from the book of Acts. So today we're reading just four verses from Acts chapter 10. It's verses 44 through 48. It's on page 779 in your pew Bibles, and it's here in front of you. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And here ends the lesson from the Acts. The lesson from the Gospel continues our study of John's Gospel. Last week we were in chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Today we're in 9 through 17. So it's John 15, and it's on page 764 and here. And Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." And here ends the lesson from the Gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament is from the first letter of John. We've been working our way through that book too in the last few weeks. Today it's chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and it's page 864 and here. And John wrote to the church, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and by carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son." And here ends the lesson from John. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is the last Sunday of the Easter season. Next week, we'll celebrate Ascension. Week after that is Pentecost, the Sunday where we celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit to the gathered church. The week after that is Trinity Sunday, and then beginning in June, we have a long summer of ordinary time of talking about the life of Jesus. So the Easter sermons, as those of you who've been here before today know, the Easter sermons have been talking about how do we become Christians? How do we learn to follow Jesus? And we've been talking for several weeks now that the usual order of things is to first state belief and then learn the expected rules of behavior and then know we belong. And what we've been talking about for the last month together is that there's another way to understand how that process works. That first we know we belong. And then we learn how to behave. We learn the expected rules of our community. And then we come to believe. So for each of the last 3 weeks, we've been using that metaphor, that progression. But also for each of the last 3 weeks, we've had one central image that's governed our time together. So 2 weeks ago on April 22nd, it was Good Shepherd Sunday. And we talked about the fact that Jesus is the good shepherd. Good not as opposite of bad, but the model shepherd, the one who sets the pattern for all other shepherds. And we said if you're a sheep, what you do with the shepherd is you listen and you follow. And the shepherd then gives his life for the sheep. We said that was the central characteristic of the way Jesus is a shepherd, is that he gives his life for the sheep to establish one flock who follows one shepherd. So 2 weeks ago, we used that image of a shepherd to talk about what it meant to belong to Jesus. Then last week, we talked about the vine and the branches. And we said that Jesus is the true vine and that we flourish, we thrive only when we remain close to him. And that it's our love for one another, the fruit of our remaining close to Jesus. It's our love for each other that shows the world that we belong to Jesus and to each other. So today we have another central image. Today is Friendship Sunday. Because Jesus tells the disciples and us, what it looks like to be his friends. And just as he set a pattern for all shepherds and a pattern for being the vine and the branches, today he sets a pattern, an example, a model for the kind of loving relationships to which he calls us, those relationships that we define as friendship. Love is at the heart of those relationships, and self-giving is at the center. So the kids, I mean, I don't know if you could hear them, but I certainly could when I said, what does it look like? What's it like to be a friend? Even the littlest one, how old is Kaylin? Four, right? Five. Five, okay. So even Kaylin, who's five, knows what it's like to be a friend. You love somebody and you don't hurt them, right? So even, I think, embedded in us from our very beginnings, from our very youngest days, we know what it's like to be a friend to somebody. Love is at the heart and self-giving is at the center. Emma Grace said, it means doing what they want to do sometimes, not only what you want to do, right? Jesus talks about this image of friendship, and he contrasts it with the master-slave relationship. That's not a metaphor that's very accessible to us, I think, in the 21st century, because we, thank God, don't live in that society where there's masters and slaves, although certainly there are parts of the world where I think slavery still exists in some form or another, but not for us in Alaska in the 21st century. But 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was teaching, that master-slave relationship was just everywhere, right? It was common practice for the Romans to conquer a new territory, right? Because the Romans were expanding their territory, their empire all over the ancient world. And it was common practice for them to take whole nations into slavery, right? And bring them back to Rome and have a big parade where there were the lords, the centurions and all the soldiers and beaten down people who were sold into slavery. So Jesus contrasts this friendship relationship with and uses the language of masters and slaves. It's a one-way street, right? All the power is on one side of the relationship. The slave, by definition, has no power, no worth, no words even. And Jesus says, that's not the kind of relationship that we have. You are my friends, Jesus says, if, and he holds up a condition, if you love each other as I have loved you. And we know the model is the good shepherd, the vine and the branches, the friend. But over and over, both in John's gospel and the letters of John to the church, this is what love looks like. If you're loving each other as I have loved you, You're giving your lives for each other. So, what is it to be a friend? It's to keep the commands of Christ and to love each other. In John, 1 John 5, chapter 2, I read it to you. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and by carrying out his commands. This is how we know that we're children of God. This is how we know we belong. We love God and we carry out his commands, right? So you know the story when someone comes to Jesus and says, what are the two greatest commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. That comes straight from Deuteronomy. And love your neighbor as yourself, right? It's not a different message here than the message we always proclaim. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. So for 3 weeks now, indeed for this whole Easter season, we've been saying this is the message. We belong to God because God loves us, and we're called to bear fruit, to show that love to the world. Now, I was reading this week about a preaching professor who was talking about his classes with his students, and he was saying that when you're training students to preach, you never tell them to preach shouldy sermons, like this is what you should do, right? And I've shared with you all that my default is to preach doctrine, right? To say this is how we should believe and not stand up here and give commands. But this is the third week now that if I'm going to be faithful to the text and faithful to Scripture, I'm standing up here and saying this is what it looks like. This is the command. If you love God, you'll love God's children, right? Jesus says in John 15, you can't escape it. If you do what I say, if you keep my commands, then I will love you. Now that's scary because that makes it sound conditional, right? And what we say is there's nothing we can do that will ever damage God's love for us, right? There's not a long list. I have a list of the Ten Commandments in my office, and it doesn't matter whether I follow one of them or 10 of them or break all of them every day. Is that going to change God's love for me? No. I ask the kids that question sometimes, and they know. No, that's not going to change God's love for me. Will God stop being my friend if I don't keep the commandments perfectly? Of course not, because I'm never going to keep the commandments perfectly. I'm never going to be able to fully, perfectly love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. But Jesus says, this is what it looks like. This is the standard, the model I'm setting. So last week we celebrated Jim and Donna's 50th wedding anniversary, and I said the same thing I always say when somebody says, let's celebrate our anniversary. I say, one day we're going to stand around in here and we're just going to add up all the years of marriage, right? And we're going to get to a huge number, right? Because a lot of us in here have been married, so I have to subtract from the age of my children. But so for me this summer, it's going to be 37 because my kids are turning 35, 33, and 31. So I just have to go down the row, okay? So for me and Paul, it's 37 years this summer, okay? Jim and Donna was 50 last weekend, right? We could just keep putting our hands up and talking about marriage. But if you've been married for 5 minutes or 5 years or 50 years, you know that that marriage, you can't just take it for granted, right? You have to, in order to stay faithful, in order to nurture your relationship, you have to nurture that relationship in very active ways. Okay, only somebody who hasn't ever been married at all or pays no attention would say, well, because my marriage is so sound and so healthy, I don't have to do a blasted thing to nurture and sustain that relationship, right? Nobody would say that who's been married longer than 5 minutes, because everybody knows, right, that being married is hard work sometimes, or a lot of the time, right? And we have to actively be faithful to our spouses and actively work at the relationship. So we're connected to Christ through the vine, through the fruit that we bear, and we need to practice. If we're going to be Jesus' friends, we need to work on those skills like forgiveness, right? Like kindness and gentleness, like compassion, caring for others. We have to practice them if we're going to learn to be friends from Jesus Christ. Are we ever going to get it perfectly? No, not in this life. The only one who got it perfect was our Lord and Savior. But if we're going to be friends with Jesus, We have to practice that. So I told you this story of Peter, and it's just four verses out of a long story that I didn't have time to read. But over and over in these stories from Acts, what we're seeing is the birth of the early church and the story of the early church, which was a story of those scared disciples, the apostles, gathered in Jerusalem, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to celebrate in a couple weeks at Pentecost, and then how that Spirit basically just drove them out to from Jerusalem to take the gospel to all the world. Last week, we talked about that story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch who was a man completely outside Judaism and faith, and yet it was a man who was studying Isaiah and wanted to know the scriptures, and how Philip listened to the Spirit and found the Ethiopian, and he's sitting there praying, and Philip interprets the scriptures of Isaiah for him, and then he asks for baptism, and then he goes on his way rejoicing. And he's the last person that Philip, who was an early disciple, would have thought would be welcome in the community of faith. So this week, it's just four verses from this longer story where Peter had a vision of what it was like to serve God. And the Jews kept very strict dietary laws, right? So one of the conflicts in the early church were new converts, people who were learning to know Jesus and follow him, were they going to be required to follow all the Jewish laws of circumcision and all the things they couldn't eat? And at first, the disciples said, well, of course, this is a Jewish religion. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to look and act and be a Jew. But Peter got a vision, and people who weren't Jews began following Jesus, believing in Jesus. Even Philip was a Greek-speaking Jew. And Peter got this vision of eating everything. It's this great vision of a sheet being let down from heaven with all these animals that Peter would have said were unclean and couldn't be part of the food system, right? And then Peter gets a message from a Roman centurion called Cornelius, who is the exact opposite of the person that Peter would have thought would come to know Jesus. He's from the hated overlords, the masters, right? They're occupying Judea. Peter and the other disciples are the occupied territory. He would have been afraid of the centurion. And he gets a message to go to Cornelius's house because people in Cornelius's house, his family and his slaves, are learning to know Jesus. So he listens to the Spirit, and he goes to the house, and there's Cornelius saying, come and tell us about Jesus. And then their whole household asks for baptism, which is the sign of following Jesus. And the Holy Spirit comes to the Gentiles too, and Peter realizes that there's nobody outside the circle of faith. There's nobody who can't be friends of God, because the commands are these: love God and love each other. So last week I talked about being at a conference and how one of our teachers said that he tells his students at his university that if you're not praying, you're not a Christian. So we talked about that, how I hate to draw the circle so small and say, well, if you're not doing X thing, you're not a Christian. So we talked about that a little bit. But this week we have to make the same kind of statement. If you're not loving God and loving each other, then you're not following Jesus. You're not going to do it perfectly. C.S. Lewis has this great statement. He says, only a bad person needs to repent, but only a good person can repent perfectly. The worse you are, the more you need it, and the less you can do it. But the Christian thinks that any good he or she does comes from the Christ life inside them. We have Jesus Christ in our hearts. Christian doesn't think that God will love them because they're good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. Just as the roof of a greenhouse doesn't attract the sun because it's bright, but becomes bright because the sun shines on it, we might think that God wants simply obedience to a set of rules. If I just follow the Ten Commandments perfectly, God's going to be happy. But no. Whereas what God really wants is people of a particular sort. We might think that God wants obedience to a set of rules, to those commands, love God and love each other. But actually, what God wants is people of a particular sort. I have called you friends, Jesus says. The fruit that we bear, the fruit that God brings to life in us, is what binds us together in Jesus Christ. so that we can forgive each other and we can feed our community and we can follow Jesus and we can feast at his table. Because that's who we are. We belong and we behave and then we believe. That's what friends do. Alleluia. Amen. Let us pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you for Jesus, our good shepherd, the true vine, our friend. We thank you that in him you call us to a new way of life as we learn to love you and in you belong to you and to each other. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen.